Before we read our scripture, let me just remind you again, and I particularly have Gladys and Lewis in mind. Next Sunday, we will not have our evening service. We will be worshiping with West Flagler Baptist Church. That's with Brother Alex Boza, as he will officially be installed as the pastor of that church. So we will spend time with him and preach the service for him and be there in fellowship. So next Sunday evening, no evening service. We will have a morning service, but we will not have evening service. Our scripture is taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And although we're going to be referencing pretty much most of the chapter, I want to read for our purposes from beginning in verse 28 down through the end of the chapter. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And I guess we'll just talk about Jesus and blind people. Jesus dealing with blind people. Now, I want to begin at the opening of the chapter, what takes place, because there's a very profound statement, an observation that's made on the part of the disciples, unbeknownst to them. I don't think they fully grasp it, but the man later who was healed, he also catches on to it. But Jesus, it says in the opening of chapter 9, it says, as he passed, he saw a blind man from birth. Now, that statement is important, that he was blind from birth. I was reading a story or listening to a recap on the life of Ray Charles. And, you know, Ray Charles was blind, but he was not born blind. He was able to see initially, and he had some kind of rare eye disease. And it was known to his mother that before he reached adulthood, he would be blind. So actually, when he was still in elementary school, she had him go to a school for the blind, so that he would be prepared for the inevitable. And so therefore, there were certain things that he was trained in that helped him while he still had sight for the inevitability of his losing his physical sight. But this man was born blind. And this causes the disciples to raise the question, because he was born blind. If he did something that caused him to lose his sight, perhaps if there was a disease, a degenerative disease that caused him to lose his sight, it might be better understood. But they understood this much, and I think they're right on this. They understood that to be born in a particular condition, it was as much theological as it was physiological. So the question they asked, and they've been ridiculed on this end of redemptive history, because everybody else's shortcomings look bigger to us. And so on this end of redemptive history, we've criticized them because they asked this question: who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? But they make a correct assessment. Now, and by the way, you know what the right answer to that is? Adam sinned. That's the right answer. Now, and Jesus says it's neither because of his parents or because of his sin that he's blind, but yet it is for this purpose, so that the glory of God would be manifest in him. But here's the part that gets lost. They are right in making that assessment, because here's the reality. Physical deformities and inabilities, physical dysfunction, physical deterioration, all of these are symbolic and the consequence of our fallen human nature. In fact, God gives us, in a sense, and even the decay and the deterioration to the point of death, God allows these external physical deformities and malfunctioning as sort of a way of seeing what the condition of the soul is. You see, you can't take an x-ray of the soul. You can't take an MRI of the soul. And so oftentimes we think our soul is healthy. And so God gives us these bodies that are riddled so that we can see that our soul is not healthy in and of itself. So whether it misfires in terms of the ability to walk, whether it's the ability to see, the ability to speak, all of these are outward manifestations of the soul's condition. Because we have a tendency to think too highly of that which we can't see. And so we can see an x-ray. And so we can see the downward trajectory of our physical health and vitality, but all of those are indicative of the soul's condition. To put it another way, if there is no sin, there's no disease. If there's no sin, there's no deformity. If there is no sin, there's no deterioration. And if there's no sin, ultimately, there's no death. But because there is sin, our bodies, sometimes they work and then they plummet. And there are things that are wrong with us that will continue to be wrong with us until we are glorified in the presence of God because of the reality of sin. Now, having said that, in a general sense, we do know that, as in the case with Miriam, that the Lord struck her with a particular sickness because of a particular sin. We also know that biblically, of all of the physical deformities and all of the malfunctions of the body, probably the two that are most indicative of our spiritual state would be blindness and leprosy. Leprosy, because of its overall effect, it doesn't just remain. It grows, and as it grows, it tears apart. The body, the flesh, basically falls away. And so that, if you want to know what your soul looks like in its fallen condition, you just take a snapshot of leprosy, of its worst form. Take the worst form of cancer, and that is what the soul looks like in its fallen condition. So nothing is as graphic or as vivid in describing our inability and our moral, how morally putrid we are in the presence of God, than the defects and the deformities of our bodies. So when the disciples ask this question, who sinned? They are right in identifying that sin is that physical failure is directly related to the fact of sin. They are wrong in thinking that it's a particular sin that brought about this particular end. But here's the thing, that if leprosy and blindness are the most vivid in describing and the most accurate in describing our spiritual state. Leprosy, for its obvious reasons, its effect, but blindness in a particular way, and blindness is what we are addressing here in this text, and it's actually going to be manifest. Everything that we're about to say about physical, about how blindness is intended to portray the spiritual condition, is actually illustrated in this text. So blindness is a good metaphor for our fallen condition. And here are three reasons. One, because in our state, in our fallen state, in our natural fallen state, we are not able to see ourselves as we should. We're not able to see ourselves as we should. Secondly, in our fallen state, we are not able to see God's law as we should. That's illustrated, by the way, and both of these things are illustrated in the Pharisees in this setting. Because later, and we'll see that specifically, how they are not able to see themselves as they should, but they take pride in the wrong things because they don't see themselves as they should. So they have a too high view of their ability to do the things that God has required. But the important thing is they don't see themselves, they don't see the law as they should see it. A good example of that, as we often bring up, is the rich young ruler. What does the law say? You know, how do I inherit eternal life? What does the law say? Oh, I can do that. I've kept that from my youth up. And so, therefore, they do not see God's law as they should. They don't see it as the beauty of holiness, and they certainly don't see it as something that is unattainable to them in their present state. Because they don't see themselves as they should, they do think they are able to keep God's law. Because they don't see the law as they should, they don't see it as condemning them, they see it as affirming them. Here's the third thing that we'll see that's illustrated in their encounter with Jesus. They don't see the gospel as they should. In other words, they don't see the gospel, which is Jesus, as our only hope for salvation. Because they don't see themselves as they should and don't see the law as they should, they don't see Jesus as they should. They don't see the gospel. The gospel that is grounded in the person and work of Jesus, they don't see that as they should. As a matter of fact, they are bold enough to say Jesus was a sinner. That's because they don't see Jesus as the Savior. And the essence of the gospel is that Jesus is the Savior. So they are blind. So basically what we are dealing with here is Jesus and a bunch of blind folk. Now, one gets all the credit for being blind. And that's the one that the scriptures, that John says that he was born blind. Now there's something else that we need to see here, even as we go through the narrative in terms of what happens. Something else that said when he is healed, he goes into the temple, he is confronted by the Pharisees, and then he goes on to commend, he glorifies Jesus, and they are convinced that it's no way, there's no way this man could have done what you said he did, even though the man is seeing. So they would rather believe that his parents and he are lying about whether or not he was blind. Now, tell me that's not blind. But then here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. When the man is confronted, he does say this. And he's absolutely right. And there's the correlation between our moral state reflected in our physical limitations and frailties that has a theological connotation. Here's what the man says. God won't listen to a sinner. You know what? He's right. A sinner has no, that's why the prayers of the unrighteous are an abomination to the Lord. It's just mumbo jumbo. God does not hear, and by hear doesn't mean he's not conscious of what they say. He just doesn't honor or regard the words of sinners. Now, of course, that needs to be tweaked, doesn't it? He doesn't regard the word or the thoughts or the sentiments of sinners who are outside of his son. The sinners that he hears, the sinners that he listens to, are the sinners that he has determined to be in his son. But he will not listen. And here's the reason for the correlation. And it's interesting how often John brings the same themes together over and over again. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he says, "Master, we know that no one can do the things that you do unless he be sent by God. No one can do these things." So here's what the healed man is recognizing, and it's a biblical truth. That no one, in fact, this is his rebuke to the Pharisees. Listen, in all of the history, maybe a little hyperbole, but in all of the history of the world, has anyone ever heard of a person just healing someone who was born blind? And they say, well, he says, so how can this be and he not be from God? So let's back up a little bit. Jesus and his disciples are going through a town. They encounter a man who was born blind. The question is raised, is he blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus says he was born this way so that the glory of God would be manifest in him. And so then Jesus proceeds to heal him and to show perhaps that God has a sense of humor, or to show that this is not a prescription, this is not something for you to do. Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud and then puts the mud in the man's eye, and then he sees. That, I think, is where we get the phrase "mud in your eye." Literally, honestly, that's where we get the phrase "mud in your eye." So Jesus doesn't take any holy oil, because somebody would be trying to say that they can do what Jesus did and they'll do it with oil. We do everything else with oil. He doesn't take a cloth. He spits on the ground. If you spit on somebody, those are fighting words. And it doesn't matter if it's on the ground first and then in my eye, or spit directly in my eye. It's probably not sanitary, and it's not good. But Jesus spits on the ground and then makes mud out of it. And then he takes the mud and then he puts it in the man's eye, and his eyes open in a physiological sense. He is able to now see. Tells him to go wash himself in the pool, and he is able to see. And you know what the man does? As soon as he's able to see, he goes to the temple and he praises God. And while he's there, the naysayers, the other blind folk come by and they want to know, well, what's going on here? And so they start their own little investigation. And they go to him, and they want to know, well, what's going on here? And he tells them, I was blind and I see. He goes, that's not enough. They go to his parents. They want to know, well, you guys are in on this, right? Surely this man could not see. And the parents, I love the way they respond. The parents say, he's grown. Let him speak for himself. He's a grown man. You let him speak for himself. And they hear, and here's what the man tells them. He says, I was blind, but now I see. The man actually took mud and put it in my eyes, and I can see. And they say, yeah, but do you know this? He said, listen, I don't know where he came from. I don't know what your issue is with him. Here's what I know. I know I could not see, and now I can see. You know what they are convinced. But he's a sinner. And we know that he's a sinner because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's a sinner. And since he doesn't keep the Sabbath, and you even would acknowledge that God does not work through sinners, then how could this man be what he says he is? And so the man leaves the temple and he goes back to Jesus. In fact, he doesn't leave. They kick him out. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing who we kick out and who we let stay in when we're blind? Isn't that amazing? They kick him out. They kick him out because he has the nerve to say that Jesus saves. That Jesus has power, that God worked through him. Because that's what he's saying, that nobody could do this unless God was doing it through him. And yet, in the history of men, he says, nothing like this has ever been recorded. So how can we not say that he's the one? They said, we got all the theology books, and our books just don't line up with this guy doing. No, you're one of his disciples. And here's the amazing thing. Here's how the people of God, here's how we can miss the gospel. They unashamedly say that you are his disciple, and we are disciples of Moses. So therefore, you get out. This is where the law lives. This is where the law sets up shop, and there's no room for you. You go. Man being kicked out of church, not under church discipline, but I guess, yes, church discipline, kicked out of the temple. He's kicked out, and he has to go back to Jesus. And that's where I want to pick up. He goes to Jesus, and Jesus sees him, and this is the second encounter. This is the first time, really, since he's restored his sight, and Jesus sent him to wash his eyes, that he's able to really see. And now that he has seen, here's what he's seen. He's seen some blind folk. Now he goes to the source of his own sight. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question. He asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's an important statement. The Son of Man is a messianic title. And the way Jesus asks the question, he doesn't even ask, do you believe first? Doesn't say, do you believe that I am the Son of Man? He asked the question with the assumption that this man knew what the title Son of Man was. The Son of Man was the promise of the Messiah. Throughout the messianic prophecies, the Son of Man was the culmination of everything that is promised in Genesis 3:15. And here's what Jesus is asking. And remember I said how John ties his themes together. And one of the things that John does in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, there are many other, and notice this word, many other signs performed by Jesus. And a sign signifies something. He says, there are many other signs performed by Jesus, of which if I wrote about them, we could, I don't even have the time, nor do you have the place to store the books that I could write. He says, these things have been written so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ. And in knowing that he's the Christ, that you would believe in his name, that you would be saved. Jesus asked a very important question. Do you believe that I am, or do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe God's promises? Now, the reason that's important, and here's the link. The Son of Man, who was the coming Messiah, would affirm that he is the Messiah by signs that he would perform. And chiefly, he would reverse the effect of sin. He would forgive sin. And what he's saying is that I have the ability, that the Son of Man would have the ability to not only remove the curse of sin, but to reverse the effect of sin. So therefore, the healings are signs because they show that he has the power to reverse the effect of sin. Ultimately, sin kills. So in the very next chapter, or in two chapters over in chapter 11, what does Jesus do? He brings a man back from the dead. So both the raising of Lazarus and the giving of sight to this blind man are signs that are associated with the Son of Man. And so Jesus' question to the man is, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man, knowing that he had been blind and he now sees, he answers the question, well, who is he? Who is the Son of Man? He understood what the Son of Man would do. He understood that God in his word had promised a Messiah who would remove the curse of sin and reverse its effects. And so he raises the question, well, who is this Son of Man? And Jesus tells him, he says, and who is he, sir, that we may believe in him? And Jesus answers, he says, it is he that is speaking with you. You have seen him, and he's the one who's speaking with you. And brothers and sisters, all of a sudden, he had gained his physical sight. When Jesus put mud in his eye, but it's at this moment that he now sees. And here's what he sees. When Jesus reveals that I am he, then all of a sudden, everything that the scriptures had promised concerning the Son of Man has now found its home in this person who spit on the ground and put mud in his eye. And he looks up at Jesus and he says, sir, I do believe. There is the confession and there is the sight that's being given. You see, he now sees that Jesus is, he doesn't just recognize his features. No, he recognizes his works from what God had promised in the scriptures. He saw now in Jesus everything that Isaiah said, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that I have come to set the captives free. And I have come to heal the sick, and I have come to give sight to the blind. When Jesus asked that question, the man all of a sudden sees. And he sees that he is the one that Isaiah spoke about. That he is the one that Isaiah said, that his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Teacher, Son of the Almighty God. He is the one. He is the one that is promised not just in Isaiah. He is the branch of David. He is the one. Yes, I believe, sir. I do believe that you are the Messiah. You are the seed of the woman that is promised in Genesis 3:15. I believe. How can I not but believe? Because I was blind, but now I see. He has tasted of God's grace in the person of Jesus. No, notice all the things he said he didn't know. Don't know where he came from. Don't know why y'all don't like him. Don't know where he got his training. But I do know I was blind, but now I see. Not only does he see things, he sees the Savior. What this man sees, the others don't. Notice what Jesus does here in verses 35 down through 37. He does four things that affirm his deity and affirm the fact that he is indeed the Son of Man. First off, he affirms that he himself, in verse 35, that he is the Son of Man. When the man says, well, I don't know who is he, and Jesus says, you've seen him, and that is me. So he affirms, he unashamedly, unabashedly, and without any ambiguity, he affirms that he is the one. Jesus says in verse 37, in verse 37, Jesus says to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And then Jesus not only affirms that he is indeed that Son of Man that was prophesied in the scriptures, Jesus receives worship from him. The very next, and almost the impulsive response, when the man affirms that I do believe, after Jesus says that he is the one, and he said in verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him, and Jesus received his worship. Unlike John in the book of Revelation, when he falls down before the angel and worships him, the angel does not allow him to worship. He says, stand up, I am a creature just like you. I'm a servant just like you. But Jesus allows the blind man who has received his sight, who now truly sees, he allows him to worship him. And brothers and sisters, again, John, in keeping with the themes of his book, here is a demonstration of what he says in John 4:24, that the true worshipers of God, which God is looking for, are those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so in spirit and in truth, the man worships Jesus. Third thing that Jesus does is he acknowledges or declares himself to be the judge of the world. That affirms the fact that he is indeed affirming the fact of his deity and that he is indeed the Son of Man. He goes on to say that not only does he receive worship from him, but he says, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And then the fourth thing is, in proving that he is the promised Messiah, is Jesus is the cure for blindness. He's the cure. It's what Jesus asked the Pharisees when they were wondering, he was wondering about them just kind of hanging out. He says, well, you're kind of like John. When John came along, you just saw a reed rustling in the wind. What did you come to see? And then he puts this question to them. And he goes to the words of the psalmist. And he says, when David said, my God, my Lord, sit upon my throne, who was David referring to? Who was David referring to? Because that is the question. And then the inference is David was referring to me. And here's his point, is that if you don't see that Jesus is the one, then you're blind. And so if they don't see that, and Jesus is affirming he is the cure for blindness, if our spiritual state is a state where we are not able to see what we are supposed to see, that we're not able to see ourselves rightly, that we're not able to see God's law rightly, that we're not able to see Jesus as Savior or the gospel, if we don't see those things, the very fact that somebody sees Jesus as the Son of God or the Son of Man and someone else sees him as a threat tells me that somebody's blind. Well, that brings us to the third and final thing, and that is the Pharisees, how they respond. They hear what Jesus is saying to this man, they hear the dialogue that has taken place, and there are three basic things that they do not see. Because they raise the question, Jesus just doesn't answer it directly, but he does answer it. They say, so are you saying that we're blind? That's pretty much the way it comes down. Are you saying that we're blind? And the answer is a resounding, well, yes. But here's the reason. You see, Jesus gives what seems to be a conundrum. He says that he came so that those who see may be made blind. In other words, those with physical sight would be able to see their spiritual condition. And in doing that, when you see your spiritual condition, what you recognize is I'm blind. And those are the blind that he came to see. So three things. Number one, the Pharisees are blind because they do not see their spiritual condition. They are blind because they think they're good. In the same way, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that he has not come for those who are well, he has come for those who are sick. He's not saying that the Pharisees are well. He's saying they think they are well. And so he is saying, in the first place, they are blind because they think they're well. They are blind because they think that they have kept the law of God to the point that they deserve to be in the sanctuary. They're sick because they are proud of the fact that they are disciples of Moses. And Jesus in John's gospel in the 6th chapter says that you search the scriptures and in them you think that you have eternal life, but the scriptures testify of me. Moses is only talking about me, and so to love Moses and hate Jesus, they must be blind. But they are blind not only because they are not able to see their spiritual condition. They are blind because they refuse to see that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what the blind man is basically, that's the point that he's making. That's the point that Nicodemus, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nobody can do the things that you do unless he is of God. But brothers and sisters, when we don't want to see, we don't see. When we are truly dead in our spirit, in our sins and trespasses, and we are trapped in a condition of spiritual blindness, no matter what he does, we will not see him as God. And no one can say that he is Savior unless we know that he is God. They refuse to acknowledge that he's God. In fact, not only do they not acknowledge that he is not God, they won't even acknowledge that he's good. But here's the third thing. They refuse to see Jesus as God. Therefore, they refuse to accept him as Savior. There were some blind folk there. Let me just give a conclusion, two conclusions. One is that the blindness that is native to our fallen condition is something that we are continuously getting over. In other words, in the same way that the captain of the host, that the Gentile that came to Jesus and said, "I believe, but help my unbelief," we can truly say, "Lord, you have cleansed me. I was blind, but now I see. But now help my blindness." Because if we do not see through the lens of the cross of Christ, We will revert to our native spiritual blindness more times than we are willing to own up to. So blindness is a condition that is cured by coming to the Savior, but it is a condition that we need to continue to look to the Savior to be able to continue to overcome. But here's the final thing. What we see here is blindness exposed, blindness revealed, and blindness that remains. You see, in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went down to the temple to pray. And you know the story, and he says, one of them left justified. Well, there were a bunch of blind people in this story, and one of them received sight. And the rest of them remain blind. Brothers and sisters, the point is that Jesus is the light through whom we see. And Jesus and the gospel is the only cure for our native blindness. Now we can walk as we continue to walk in darkness. It is not because we don't see. Notice the scathing words of Jesus. Those who think they're all right. In fact, he says this. He says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him, they heard him, and they said to him, "Are we blind?" And Jesus said, If you were blind, in other words, if you knew, if you were able to recognize your spiritual condition as being one of blindness, then you would be okay. But the problem is, you think you see, and your guilt will condemn you. Brothers and sisters, one man saw, and what he saw was the Savior. And it is the Savior and seeing the Savior that cures us from our native blindness, but it also cures us from the blindness that continues to cling to our fallen nature. May God richly give you sight through his Son. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking you for your word and thanking you for the reminder of how much we can see even when we're blind. We pray that you would give us the eyes of faith, that we would have a true assessment of ourselves at any given time, and that we would have a right estimation of your Son. And in seeing him, we would have true sight. And that sight would cause us to respond in praise and worship to you in all things and in all situations. Thank you, Father, for the light that gives us sight. Thank you for the grace that purges us of our native sinful condition. And we pray that it would be renewed in us daily as we live before you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand?